Hi everyone. Let's pray as we look at Luke chapter 5 together. Gracious Father, we pray for Phil as he teaches up at our Bexley North services today. Help him to speak your word clearly, and may the hearts of your people be ready to hear with and respond with repentance and faith. And we pray the same for us here now as we open up these wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus, that you give us the right response of repentance and faith towards him, and that you'd shape our lives by what he says and does here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe some of us here follow the news and follow politics a lot, and maybe some of us don't do that. But whenever you read the news or hear about politics, what do you tend to hear about? I'd argue that you tend to hear a lot about authority and power, maybe the misuse of power, and you don't hear a whole lot about grace or about compassion. And when we hear about such and such company or CEO, what do we hear about? Their misused authority and their lack of grace towards people. We hear about this or that politician, and we hear about their claim to power and that they have no compassion for those that they lead. Where do we look to see authority used rightly and grace shown to those who need it? In Luke's gospel recently, we've been tracking Jesus' ministry up in the north in Galilee, and haven't we seen over and over again Jesus' great power and authority? He's had power over many things. He's had authority to be healing and casting out demons. He's been healing diseases, commanding sickness to go, and off it goes. We've seen his authority over Satan. He casts out demons with a word. He commands them to be silent. We've then seen Jesus' authority in teaching people. He taught in a weighty way. He said, this is what the scriptures say, and this is how I fulfill them. And they said, well, this guy, he speaks with authority. Listen to him. He's not like our rabbis. Now, last week, we saw two more examples of this. We saw Jesus' authority over creation. He commanded a multitude of fish into a net. And then we also saw he has the authority to take Peter and commission him and commission us as fishers of people to cast the net of the gospel out and to see people brought into God's kingdom. We've seen Jesus' power and authority on display. But do you notice with all those things how Jesus uses his authority? This is so important. What does Jesus do with his authority? What does he use it for? Do you see how Jesus uses his authority for grace? He uses it for good, to show grace, mercy, compassion to people. In all those things, he brings grace, God's undeserved kindness, to sinners, to us. He uses his authority to show grace by healing the sick, by freeing those bound by demons, by teaching people to repent and believe and be saved. Grace, saved from the coming judgment of God. He takes Peter and he uses him to preach the good news of God's grace to people and bring forgiveness and bring them into his kingdom. Jesus uses his authority for grace. That might sound obvious, but it's important to see Jesus never displays his raw power just for the sake of it. He doesn't use his authority like a dictator. Yes, Jesus has authority, but he uses it for grace. His authority is stamped by grace. It's marked by giving us and showing us the grace of God. That's what we've seen. That's what we see today as well. And I think, especially in these stories, that's exactly what Luke is emphasizing. Yes, Jesus has authority, but he uses it for grace. So today, in these three episodes, Jesus encounters these three men. We see Jesus' power and authority yet again, but we also see the grace, the compassion of Jesus. And we get to see the different responses to Jesus along the way. Let's get into the story. The first story there is about his authority and grace to heal and to restore. So pull up chapter 5, verse 12 there. What do we see of Jesus' authority in this short episode? Look at who we're introduced to in verse 12. We see a man who had leprosy all over him. How awful is this? Just think about it. We're introduced to this man who's incredibly unwell. His skin is diseased. But it's not just a bit of his body. It's just like a rash or a breakout. His whole body is covered in leprosy. It suggests he's been sick for a long time. It affects his whole life. He's contagious. He has to isolate from the community, from his family. It affects him relationally and socially. And did you see, it says he's unclean. According to God's law, he's ceremonially unclean. He can't enter the temple. This affects him physically and it affects him spiritually. Have you ever met someone with a debilitating illness like this? Have you ever been that person? It's an awful struggle to have. I've only experienced like a fraction of that some years ago when I lost my voice for a number of months. And do you remember how Jesus said he came to preach the good news to whom? To the poor, to the blind, to the oppressed. Well, here is a perfect example of that man, of that kind of person. But this leper, he's heard of Jesus. He's heard that this man has power and authority. And he, despite his disease, what does he do? Well, he boldly approaches Jesus in desperation. And he comes to Jesus, did you notice, in humility. Have a look there at verse 12 again, halfway. Picture this. It says, he saw Jesus, fell face down and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Can you see how he recognizes Jesus' authority? Lord, he says. And he knows, he's fully confident that Jesus can make him clean. I know you can heal me, he says. Jesus, I trust you that you can do it. But what he's not sure about is if Jesus is willing. Will Jesus have compassion on me? He knows Jesus has authority over sickness. What he doesn't know yet is Jesus' grace. Will he heal me? Is he willing? Verse 13 has to be one of the most beautiful moments in all the Gospels. I want us to read it again. How does Jesus respond? Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him. He touched this leprous, infectious, unclean man and said, I am willing. Be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. What do we see? Jesus' authority. He has the power to touch this man and not become sick and unclean himself. No, in fact, the opposite. He makes this man well and clean. The opposite. Jesus' word and touch instantly heals this man. Do you see his complete authority in this situation? But do you also see his grace? Jesus is willing. He's driven by love, by compassion. It's an incredible experience to be shown compassion, isn't it? When I had my voice problems all those years ago, there was a few people in particular who went out of their way to really communicate with me as I typed it on my phone and showed it to them. They spent time with me, not just for a few minutes, but for 10, 20, 30 minutes. They showed me compassion. And it left a mark on me, let me tell you, on my heart. It left a mark. And the thing to note about this healing here is that it's not just a physical healing, is it? Jesus has authority and grace to heal, but much more than that, to restore. Yes, this man was healed physically, but Jesus also restored him relationally and spiritually. That's why Jesus sends him to go and show himself to a priest. God's law, the law of Moses, said that if someone gets better from leprosy, they have to go to one of Israel's priests and be declared clean again. Jesus says, I've healed you physically, now go and get the sign off, and then you're restored. Relationally, spiritually too. You can move back into town. You can go and worship at the temple. Jesus restores him. That's what Jesus chooses to do with his authority. What does it teach us? What does it mean for us? It shows us Jesus came to restore us in every way, to undo the curse of sin and the brokenness of our world. Jesus is showing us what the kingdom of God will be like when sin and sickness and everything that plagues us are gone. It doesn't mean we'll experience total healing, total restoration in this life. That should be very obvious. Remember, Jesus' miracles point beyond themselves to the greater reality. The miracle is a taste of life in God's kingdom, the new creation. He might choose to heal us physically at times. And there might be times where Jesus restores us. He comforts our souls. He helps us deal with the pain of life, or he helps us to restore relationships and bring about peace and restoration. He might restore us in those ways. But more than that, here we have an image, a picture of the healing, the restoration that he promises to bring on the day he returns, when his kingdom comes in all its fullness and all things are put right. Praise Jesus that he uses his authority to restore us, and he will on that last and final and wonderful day. He will show us his grace. The example here of this man and his trust is an example to us, isn't it? It's an invitation to do just as he did, to trust Jesus, knowing he has the authority and knowing he has the grace. The man in this story didn't know what we know. We know that he has the willingness to help us. Willingness to help us follow him now, and the willingness on the last day to give us all that he has promised to give us. Healing, restoration, forgiveness, freedom from all things that plague us. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as willing? It's the one who will restore us eternally because he has compassion on us. Do you trust his authority? Do you accept his grace like this man? Well, that's the first episode. The first man Jesus meets in our passage. The news about him then continues to spread. People flock to him to hear him teach, to be healed by him. And that leads us to our second episode, the second man who encounters Jesus, a paralytic. And this has to be one of the most famous stories of Jesus. And as we'll see, I think it's probably the most important story for the most important miracle for understanding Jesus rightly. Because it shows us Jesus' authority and grace to forgive. We'll get to that, but let's get into the story. In this story, Luke sets the scene very clearly for us. Look at verse 17. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching again, no surprise there. But this time, the Pharisees and the teachers of God's law are there. So already there's some tension in the air. And Luke tells us something that we don't read anywhere else in the Bible. It says that the Lord's power to heal was in Jesus. So already we're expecting something. We're anticipating something big happening. We're expecting some sort of miracle. We're expecting some sort of reaction. So feel that expectation when we look at verse 18 and 19. Our expectation is raised even more. Look at verse 18. We've just been told Jesus has power to heal. Then some men came, carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. He's physically, socially desperate. He's like that leper. And so they, his friends, they can't get to him, so they try to bring him in and set him down before Jesus. Why? Because they've heard that he has authority to heal. They've heard he's willing, he's compassionate. But verse 19, they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd. And so they go all out. They go up on the roof of all places and they dig through the roof somehow, remove the tiles and lower him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Can you picture it? Luke wants us to see it in our minds. Jesus is teaching and he's been interrupted by a hole in the roof. And that's what happens. He's lowered down right in front of everyone. What would you expect? Everyone's waiting, expecting to see what will happen. What's our expectation? Jesus, power to heal. He's just healed a leper. What will he do for this man? This man in deep physical need. He has a difficult, hard life. He's hopeless. He's helpless. What will Jesus do? Verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." You meant to feel the disjunct of that. Don't you feel it? Not friend, be healed, stand up and walk. No, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, have you missed the vibe in the room? No. This is Jesus doing something very intentional. On the one hand, what's he doing? Jesus is showing us what our greatest need is as humanity. See, our greatest need isn't physical healing in this life, though we might desire it so greatly. No, our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven by God. Remember, Jesus has come to teach about the kingdom of God, the coming reign of God, the coming judgment of God on this world. His priority is to prepare people for that day, to be ready to have our sins, our rebellion against our holy God forgiven, washed away so that we can stand before him and his holiness on that day. See, on the one hand, Jesus shows us that this man's greatest need is not healing his legs, it's forgiveness. But on the other hand, the other thing Jesus is doing is baiting the Pharisees, the religious officials. He knows that they're watching him. He knows they're suspicious of him. He intentionally pokes them to get a reaction, and it works. Look at verse 21. They think to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What do they think Jesus is doing, and what is Jesus actually doing? Jesus is declaring that this paralyzed man's sins are forgiven by God. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, is speaking on behalf of the holy God of the universe and saying, God has forgiven your sins. In other words, Jesus is claiming God's authority to forgive. In one sense, don't the Pharisees get it right? All sin, at the end of the day, is against God. It's rejecting him and his ways. And so only God can forgive sin that's been against him. He's the only one who can declare a person's sins forgiven. But here we have Jesus, a man, as far as they know, saying, I speak for God. And I do what only God can do, forgive sins. The Pharisees say that's blasphemy. It's arrogance against God. That's putting yourself in the place of God, claiming the authority that only belongs to him. And they'd be right if Jesus was just a man. And if he didn't have this authority, he'd be blaspheming and they should stone him to death. They'd be right. Jesus would be blaspheming, except that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus does have the authority to speak for God and forgive sins like God. And that's exactly what Jesus then states and proves. Look at verse 24. These are some of the most important words Jesus ever said. Verse 23, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. So verse 24, he says to the Pharisees, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your stretcher and go home. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you think I'm blaspheming. You don't think I have authority to forgive people their sins when they come to me in faith, but I will prove to you that I have authority to forgive sins by doing something else that shows power and authority. I'll command this paralyzed man's disease to go and he'll get up and walk. Do you see what he's doing? He's proving his greater authority to forgive sins by doing something of lesser authority but still amazing that no other man can do. He heals the legs of this paralytic. How does it work? Read verse 25 again and be amazed. Sorry, does it work? Read to verse 25 and be amazed at Jesus. Immediately, no delay, the man got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. He proves himself right. He's not blaspheming. He's not arrogant. He truly does have the authority of God to forgive sins. He truly is the Son of Man, he calls himself. Did you notice that? Back in verse 24, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. This is Jesus in a veiled way saying, I am the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we read before, Daniel has this prophetic vision about a Son of Man, a man-like figure. And God gives this man authority, dominion. When he comes, he'll reign over God's kingdom and all the nations forever. He's the Messiah. He's the king over everything. Do you see again how Jesus' miracles point beyond themselves? This is Jesus saying, I am that Son of Man, the king with all authority to forgive sins, to bring people into God's eternal kingdom, and I prove it to you by healing this man. Again, his miracle points beyond itself to the greater blessing of forgiveness of sins. Jesus has authority to grant it. Do you see again, both Jesus' authority and his grace? How does he use his authority to show grace? Yes, to heal this man, but even more, to forgive him, to prepare him for the coming kingdom of God, to prepare him for eternity. By saying this, Jesus declares that our greatest need is not whatever situation we face in life, it's forgiveness of our sins. And he declares that he's the one who can give it to us. He's the one who can, he's the only one who can prepare us for the coming judgment of God. And so when we come to Jesus in faith, like this man, trusting his authority, accepting his grace, he forgives us. He declares our sin, our rebellion against God, the incredible, unpayable debt that we could never pay back to God. He says it's gone. He declares it all forgiven. Do we trust his authority, his grace to forgive? I love this story. I hope you do too. It's a picture of who Jesus is. He's the Son of Man. He has power and authority, willingness to forgive and show grace when we come to him in faith. But I also love it because it's just a picture of becoming a Christian. Coming to Jesus, trusting in his authority, trusting in his grace to have your sins forgiven. And then going and doing what this man did, glorifying him, praising him, thanking him, seeking to glorify him in all our lives. If you know that forgiveness and grace that Jesus gives, don't you want to do the same as this man? If you encounter and believe in the Jesus who has authority to forgive and grace, to make you ready for the day of judgment, to protect you from the fires of hell that day, how can you not want to praise him, thank him, live a changed life for him, glorify him? And that's exactly what we see in our last episode, the third man to encounter Jesus here. So come with me, this is the last short part of our passage, and it rounds out our picture of Jesus. It shows us Jesus' authority and grace to lead us. Here in this short story, where do we see Jesus' authority? Look at verse 27 and 28. Jesus does something that we actually saw last week. He calls someone to follow him, to leave their job, their home, their belongings, and follow him. And who is it? His name is Levi. Who is Levi? The other name for Levi is, if you know, maybe you don't, that's all right, Matthew. Levi is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's Matthew. He's the one who wrote Matthew's gospel for us in our scriptures. This is his origin story. Read it with me, verse 27. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So, leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. It's almost the exact same words that we saw last week with Simon Peter, isn't it? Peter and his mates left everything, the boats, the nets, and they followed Jesus. Here, Levi leaves behind what? Tax collecting. Levi was an obvious sinner of his day. He would take the taxes from his own Jewish people and he would give them to the Roman overlords. And he would take some or a lot for himself. He was a scoundrel. He was morally bankrupt. And Jesus shows his authority to lead such a man and call him to follow him. See, in one sense, Jesus was calling him to leave behind his career and leave behind his life and status and belongings and follow him around the countryside, literally. But the heart of what Jesus was calling Levi to do is down in verse 32. We'll get there in a sec. Levi, he has this huge banquet to honor Jesus, but the Pharisees complain, why does Jesus eat with a person like this, with a tax collector? Why does he eat with sinners? Those obviously corrupt people. Jesus replies, everyone knows the healthy don't need a doctor, only the sick. In the same way, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous or the healthy, but sinners, the sick, to repentance. That's what he was calling Levi to do when he said, follow me. Repentance. That's what he was calling Levi to do. That's the authority that Jesus has over us, to command us to repent of our sin. He leads us to repentance, to acknowledge that we are sinful, to confess that we've rebelled against God who made us and who loves us, and to repent, to turn from that rebellion and turn to Jesus, and from that day, follow him. For Levi, it literally meant following him around the countryside, learning from him, obeying him. For us, we follow him as we hear his word, as we believe it, and as we live it out. We walk with him and we walk in his ways. We love him and we want to obey him in all of life. That's following Jesus for us. And while Jesus had a heart for the lowly, like Levi, the scummy tax collector, his words to the Pharisees are actually a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because no one is righteous, not even one. The Pharisees weren't healthy. The Pharisees weren't righteous. They only looked like they were. They only thought that they were. And so Jesus here is again showing us that authority to lead us in repentance. He calls all sinners, all people, to repent, to humbly come before him instead of being arrogant to say, well, I'm okay before God, to being like Levi, who does repent, who does honor Jesus, who does follow him, not like the Pharisees who did none of that. Do you see Jesus' authority to call sinners to repent and follow him? And shouldn't we listen to him as the one with authority and obey him? Okay, Jesus, you're the master. I obey. I will repent of my sin from now on. I will follow you. But it's not as if Jesus is a harsh taskmaster that we simply obey. Don't we also see the grace of Jesus here? We see he uses his authority to call sinners into relationship with him, into the grace of God. Because what did Jesus do for Levi? Yes, he called him to repent and follow him. And like the paralytic, what did he do for him? He forgave Levi's sin. He took Levi from being a sinner, a tax collector, to being a forgiven son of God. One of his 12 closest friends. He took him to become an apostle who took the message of Jesus to the world. He was a fisher of people like Peter. He was the mouthpiece of Jesus, even to us who have his gospel here in our Bibles. By his authority, Jesus called Levi, but wasn't it a gracious calling? Wasn't Levi infinitely better off accepting Jesus' authority and grace for him? Wasn't Levi richer, leaving tax collecting behind and following Jesus? Yes. And doesn't it show us that we need to be humble ourselves and accept that same grace like Levi and repent of our sin, not stay proud like those Pharisees that day? Do we trust his authority? Do we accept his grace like Levi? Don't you love the stories of the Gospel of Luke? I do. I love these stories because, yes, they show us Jesus is amazing. He has authority and he gives us grace. He forgives our sin. He brings us into his kingdom. But I also love how these stories just show us what it means to respond to Jesus, to recognize his authority, to accept the grace that he offers us, to come to him in faith, to be restored, to repent and be forgiven, and then follow him. Glorify him like the different men we've met in this story. Jesus lifts our eyes in these miracles and in his words here. He lifts our eyes to the greater realities, to eternity, to forgiveness as our greatest need and restoration in his eternal kingdom, to repentance as the first and most important response we make to Jesus, and following him as we wait for the day of his kingdom coming. That's our great privilege as followers of Jesus. It's our great joy. And to this day, Jesus calls anyone and everyone to do the same, to know his authority and power and his wonderful compassion and grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you'd make us like the men that we've read about in this story, who came to Jesus humbly and in faith, who repented of sin and who received the grace of your forgiveness. And Father, help us beyond that to continue to follow you, waiting and ready for the day that Jesus comes as judge and will save us and restore us fully and finally, healing us of all things, undoing the curse of sin in our world, and giving us eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name, get us to that day. Amen.